Hi, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church, Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. If you would, please grab those songbooks, those red hymnals, and turn to song 423. Song number 423, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come on the first. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven. Songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow. Thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. For as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth. Jeremiah, would you open service in word of prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us time and opportunity to come out and just congregate together. Just pray that you may bless the service, bless the hymns, and bless the preaching that is to come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Now go backward one song to 422. Thou didst leave thy throne. Song 422. Thou didst leave thy throne on the first. Thy throne and thy kingly crown, when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches ring when the angels sing, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory. Let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you need the song, just raise your hand, or if you need a pen or something to write with, just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, let's see here. Weekly church service time. Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath that, list of soul winning times. If you've got any questions about that, 208-391-5323 is the number to call. This Sunday evening will be in 1 Kings chapter number 20. And you can see the other announcements underneath that. Birthdays and anniversaries coming up. Let's see here. Verse of the week is Mark chapter 2, verse 27, which says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And, of course, we talked about that Sunday morning. We are... We are going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, at this time we'll be singing "Go Tell It on the Mountain." Starting at the top.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, our humble Christ was born, and brought us all salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to gather here this evening. I just pray, bless the service, the fellowship to come. And again, thank you for all that you do for us every single day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
At this time, we're going over our prayer and praise list. If you need one, just raise your hand and someone will grab you one. Everybody have one? There is a new, couple new prayers, I think, to add to the list. So we have praying for Brother Skulk's brother to grow and for his travels. We also have Brother Jeff's co-worker, Danielle. We want to pray for their family. So Brother Skulk's brother to grow and for his travels. Brother Jeff's co-worker, Danielle, for her family. And then we also want to pray for Brother Skulk and his family for their safe travels. I believe they're on their way to Mexico, I think. Yep. Something like that. So Brother Skulk and his family, pray for their safe travels. Does anybody have any prayers to add to the list at all? No?
Pray those sodomites die.
All right, yeah, we'll add that.
And that God's will be done.
Yeah, let's pray that God's will be done amongst the sodomite community.
Especially the Church of Satan people.
Pray God's will be done to those amongst the sodomite and Satan community.
Yeah.
Church of Satan community. I mean, they're pretty much one of the same. And we do have one praise to add to the list. We want to put a praise on there for Brother Joe Jr.'s son, or Brother Joe's son, Joe Jr. We want to put a praise on there. His dentist appointment went well. So we'll praise God for that. I think that's it. So let's all bow our heads and have a word of prayer over these things together. Dear Lord God, we just want to humbly come before you this evening to lift up our prayers to your holy name, Lord. We want to start off by praying for opportunities to preach to unsafe family, friends, and co-workers. We pray for the health and safety of our church families. We pray for the spiritual growth and wisdom of our church as a whole. We pray that you would continue to meet our church financial needs as we continue to grow in number and in space. We pray for the spiritual needs of our communities, that they would desire the sincere word of God and to grow in doctrine. We pray for the safety, health, understanding, and wisdom of our children as they grow up in this decaying world. We pray for the like-minded churches to continue to grow and be protected from those that wish us all evil. We also pray for the wicked leaders in our local, state, and national governments to be removed. We also want to pray for continued health freedom. And we pray for any of those having a hard time with allergies, colds, and sicknesses, especially during this cold season, Lord. We just pray for extra hedge of protection when it comes to any illnesses and sicknesses that may come our way, Lord. We also want to pray for the safe and healthy pregnancy of and delivery for Miss Rachel. We also want to pray for Brother Skulk's brother, Neil. We just pray that he continues to grow in you, Lord, and we also want to pray for his travels. We also want to pray that the buggery blisters continue to surge amongst that community. We also want to pray for Brother Jeff's co-worker, Danielle. We want to pray for her family, Lord. You know all the details with all that, Lord. We just pray for them and that you would comfort them, Lord. And we just want to also pray for Brother Skulk and his family as they travel to and from Mexico, Lord. We just pray that you be with them and protect them. We also want to pray that your will be done amongst the sodomite community and the Church of Satan community, especially around here in the Boise community, Lord. And we also want to pray for the Souza family as they have a desire in their heart to move back to the mainland. We pray for the health and well-being of Brother Joe Mabel's family, especially his son, Joe Jr. We want to pray for the health and safety of all those who watch and support us online. We also want to pray for Joseph Knight and his wife, the desire to have children, Lord. We just pray that you bless them in that. And we also want to pray for their relief from the sodomite vexation over there, Lord. We also want to pray for Teresa Triplett to have strength as she finishes her military career. We also want to continue to pray for the internet censorship bill up in Canada. We pray that it fails, Lord. We also want to pray for John Calmorgan. His trial is coming up, Lord. We just pray for him. We pray for his comfort, Lord, in that. And we want to pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So remember, keep this list with you throughout the week. You can pray on these things on your own time. And let's go over the praises together. We want to continue to praise God for all of our church families and those we've been able to get saved this year. It's been a great year out soul winning, but the year's not over yet, so keep up the good work. We also want to praise God for our freedom to continuously preach the gospel every week and for him keeping us safe during the battles we all fight. We also want to thank and praise the Lord for exposing those who can come into the church to do harm. And also keeping us safe this past Sunday with the buggery community out there protesting. We also want to praise God that the truth about the Club Q shooting came out, that it was actually a non-binary sodomite. So it was one of their own community that did it. Not a surprise, right? So praise God for that the truth came out about that. And we also want to praise God that Joe Jr.'s dentist appointment went well. And I believe that is it. Remember, if you ever have a praise or a prayer, you can always put it on a communication card and drop it off in the box or in the offering plate as it goes by. And that's it.
Turn to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread, for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savour unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured upon unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And in the beginnings of your months ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and 3/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil for a bullock, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil for one ram. And a several tenth deal of flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering, unto one lamb, for a burnt offering of a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offering shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and the third part of an hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered, beside the continual burnt offering and of his drink offering. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks and 1 ram and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3/10 deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs. And 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner ye shall offer daily, throughout the 7 days, the meat of the sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the 7th day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Also in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall have an holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work. But ye shall offer the burnt offering of a sweet savour unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto 1 bullock, 2/10 deals unto 1 ram, a several tenth deal unto 1 lamb, throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. Brother Anthony, would you lead us to a word of prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us here tonight. I pray that you bless pastors and bless the Holy Spirit.
All right, amen. So you're in Numbers chapter 28. Keep something there, but go to Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. So the title of the sermon this evening is, Are Animal Sacrifices Coming Back? Now, what I mean by that is basically in regards to the challenge that we accepted last week, which is based off of Daniel chapter number 11, where it talks about the sanctuary of strength, the daily sacrifice, okay? So we've been challenged. A lot of people are saying, well, when the Jews build their third temple, when they finally, you know, finish construction and they start doing the animal sacrifices, God's going to respect that. That's a good thing. And Christians all over the world are excited about that. And so that's what I'm talking about. Are animal sacrifices coming back? Okay. Now we know that the Orthodox Jews want to do that, but by coming back, what I mean is, are they coming back to a sweet smelling savor to the Lord? Okay. That's the question. Okay. Will God recognize those as legit? Okay. So we're going to take a deep dive and look at all of that tonight. What is the daily sacrifice? Okay. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to show you where that came from in the Bible, what that means for today. We're also going to take a look at the altar, what it was, what it is today. We're going to take a look at how often they sacrificed in the Old Testament and what that means for today. And also, we're going to take a look at 4 things that the Bible says make up the tabernacle or temple. There's 4 categories, okay? And in Revelation chapter number 11, one of those categories is missing. And you're going to want to pay attention to that, because that's going to prove our point beyond the shadow of a doubt this evening. And so again, you're in Daniel chapter number 11, okay? Let's look at verse 31 again. This is where we spent a lot of our time last week. Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 31. The Bible says, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, obviously, we're going to come back to that abomination later on. But last week, we talked about the sanctuary of strength. Okay, so what happened? Somebody challenged us and said, your position on Israel, your position on end times is false. And basically, their idea of prophecy is this. Okay, the rapture could happen at any moment. This is what they say. Okay, this is what our challenger says. It says, well, the rapture could happen at any minute. Christ could come back at any time, right? Pre-trib rapture, that's what he believes. And he says, because of that, and because we know that Jesus spoke about what Daniel said regarding the abomination of desolation, what he says and what he proposes is, because of the wording in Daniel 11, sanctuary of strength, daily sacrifice, he says that the Antichrist is going to stop these things, so that proves they're going to happen again. And because the sanctuary of strength is called the sanctuary of strength, he's saying that it's going to, that God looks down at the Orthodox Jews and says, that's the apple of my eye. I respect that. They're all going to get it, and they're all going to turn to me. Okay, and we prove to you what the sanctuary is. Okay, it's Jesus Christ. We are in Him. The body of Christ is the sanctuary of strength. But what about the daily sacrifice? Because another part of this challenge was, well, they're going to reinstitute the daily sacrifice. And I wouldn't doubt that for a second. But the question is this daily sacrifice going to be recognized by God? Is Jesus going to look down at the Orthodox Jew and be like, this is what I have established again because we're in a new dispensation? Okay, and I think you already know the answer to that. But let's talk about the daily sacrifice today. What was it? What does it mean? And what How does this apply today? Because of Daniel 11:31, and obviously we broke this down in great detail last week, okay? This has already happened. So remember, all of these events already happened back in the day, but they mirror, they foreshadow end times prophecy as well, okay? And so we need to keep that in mind as we study this out. But let's talk about this daily sacrifice tonight. What was the daily sacrifice? Go back where we started, if you would, to Numbers chapter number 28. Numbers chapter number 28. And let's look at the daily sacrifice. Where is that established in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Well, it's right here. Look at Numbers chapter 28, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire for a," and don't miss this, "sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season." Okay, so here is where God is going to describe and institute the daily sacrifice for the children of Israel, the physical nation of Israel made up of all 12 tribes. Okay, verse number 3, "Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord." Now here it is, "two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. For a," what does that say? "A continual burnt offering." Okay, so this is the part of the law where you get the daily sacrifice. Now you can go on YouTube. You can go to a lot of different churches around here, talk to a lot of different Christians around here, and a lot of them will tell you that they are very, very excited because in Israel today, they're starting to find places and spot to start making the daily sacrifice again, okay? And again, more on that later on and what that means. It's definitely nothing that we should be excited about. But verse number 4 says this, says, "The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even." And if you study out the betrayal of Jesus, you'll know, for example, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, it talks about how in the morning plans were made to arrest him, and then how he was placed on the cross at the ninth hour. So this definitely foreshadows and was definitely an image pointing to the cross and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, you already know, made the ultimate one-time-forever sacrifice, okay? So, look at verse number 5. It says, "In the tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil." We talked about this on Sunday, remember? All this requires work, okay? Verse number 6. It says it is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in the Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Now, your dispensationalists will often read these things and say, see, it was a sweet savor for the Jew, even though there was no Jews in this time. There were Hebrews, okay? But they'll say things like that. See, it was a sweet savor, and one day the world's going to be taken out of the way, and the Jew will be able to provide that sweet savor to the Messiah again, okay? That is bad, bad, bad Bible interpretation, but that's what's out there. That's what's being taught. Okay, and you have, like I said, you have over the overwhelming majority of Christianity thinking that this is a good thing, okay? And we talked about this last week, and I'm going to keep saying it. It is blasphemy, okay? This temple that they're trying to build is the temple of doom, is what it is. Verse number 7, it says, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin of an hin for one lamb in the holy place, shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. Look at verse 8. It says, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even as the meat offering of the morning and as the drink offering thereof. Thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire, again, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Again, keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that language later on in the New Testament, okay? So what do you see here in Numbers chapter 28? Well, you see the institution of the daily sacrifice and all that was to go into it and who was supposed to participate and so on and so forth. And so the question today is, would all of this still be a sweet savor unto the Lord if it were instituted tomorrow, okay? What does the Bible say? Let's take a look. Go to John chapter number 1. So we're going to do a lot of flipping around today. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. We're going to notice something here very interesting in the language used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says this. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Now, this is John the Baptist, of course. The next day, verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, now don't miss this, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, what does that say? The sin of the world. Okay? And of course, we know what the question is next. Well, he's taking away the sin of the world. How far did he take it? Well, Psalm 103, he took it as far as the east is from the west. God is not charging sin to the world. Why? Because his sacrifice was so good that it paid the sin debt for the entire world. For everything past, present, and future, including all of humanity. Okay? And so this is very, very key here. Okay? Because speaking about sacrifices, what do we have today being taught in most Christian churches? Well, you have to do some sort of a sacrifice. There's an ongoing sacrifice. You go to the Catholic Church, what do you see? Ongoing sacrifice. You go to your new evangelical church, what do you see? Same thing. Ongoing sacrifice. You have to turn from your sins. You have to repent of your sins. You know, they just cloak it with different words. They say, oh, no, it's by grace through faith, but God comes upon you with the Holy Spirit and gives you power to change your life. Doesn't matter how you say it, it's still a sacrifice. It still works. It's still blasphemy. It's not true. Jesus did the sacrifice. He paid the price. He is not charging sin to the world. Now, obviously, sin has its issues and sin affects our fellowship as believers with God. That's a sermon for another day. The point being here that Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. Now, concerning the daily sacrifice that we just read about in Numbers chapter 28, what was to be sacrificed in the morning and in the even? It was the lambs, exactly. So hopefully you're starting to see this connection here, okay? Daily sacrifice, right? That would cover the whole day, basically, the morning and the even, right? Jesus is described when he comes on the scene as the Lamb of God. And what does this lamb do? It does what those physical lambs could not do. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the entire world. The Lamb of man takes it away until the next day. Jump down for sake of time to verse number 35. John chapter 1, verse 35 says this, again, the next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, just in case you missed it the first time, behold the Lamb of God. This is key. This is very important. We should never forget this, never overlook this. Our Savior is described as the Lamb of God. Okay? We have to understand that if we're going to interpret Bible prophecy the way that it was meant to be interpreted. Now leave your place there and go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And let's take a look. So remember that phrase there, Lamb of God, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 18. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. What does that say? It says this, for as much, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, now don't miss this, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Look at this. Received by tradition from your fathers. Okay. Now, what does he mean there by corruptible things? Well, I mean, let me ask you this. Can meat corrupt? Can physical meat corrupt? What happens if I go to Costco right now and I buy a leg of lamb and I just leave it out here for 2 or 3 days? Just room temperature. Well, it's going to get corrupt. Now, what happens if I cook it up and eat it? It's going to get corrupt. It's going to go away. It gets consumed. It needs to be replenished. Okay? The daily sacrifice in the Old Testament was corruptible. It had to be replenished daily, and as you're going to see, weekly, monthly, and even yearly. Okay? Now look at verse number 19. So again, I mean, he's telling you right here, okay, you as a born-again Christian were not redeemed with corruptible things. Okay? Verse 19. It says, but, so on the contrary, okay, but with the precious blood of Christ. Don't miss this. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why is this language here in the Bible? It's to teach us that he, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the daily sacrifice, okay? Once and for all, replacing those lambs that you read about in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter number 28. Now, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Again, some of this will be review, but that's okay. We need to understand this. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1 says this. It says, for the law. Okay, now where do we start the sermon off in? Numbers 28. That is in the law. Okay, look at verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Okay, so I'm not knocking by any means what the Old Testament system, what Old Testament Israel, what physical Israel was instituted to have. We're not knocking that at all. We're simply saying what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that it had a shadow of what? Good things to come. So you got to ask yourself, okay, well, if Numbers chapter 28, because it's in the law, talking about the daily sacrifice, if that's a shadow of a good thing to come, then what is that good thing that was to come? Okay, look at the rest of the verse. It says, and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that those sacrifices that were instituted in the Old Testament, number one, they were not the very image. Okay. They pointed to a good thing. Okay. The very fact that the Bible teaches salvation because of the sacrifice of our Savior is a good thing. Okay. Now, if you're on the other side of the spectrum and you're not saved and you're trusting in your works and repenting of sins and things of that nature, you're doing your own sacrifices, that's not good. OK,
Okay, because you can never rest. You have not entered into the Sabbath. You have no rest whatsoever because you don't know if you're going to have the strength to continue those sacrifices, first of all. You don't even know if you're doing enough to please God. So you're literally in torment. You are literally in bondage. But the Bible says that those sacrifices, which didn't save them back then, what are they? They are a shadow of good things to come. Hey, it's good news. The gospel is good news. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a marvelous thing that our Savior did one sacrifice for all, and all we have to do is believe that, get saved. We're saved forever. We can rest in that, and then now we can be the ambassadors that He has called us to be and do works for the kingdom. Okay? So number one, it wasn't, those Old Testament sacrifices were not the very image. They were a shadow. And furthermore, number two, those sacrifices could never, never make people, never make those folks in the Old Testament or even today if they want to institute it perfect or complete. The only person who can make us complete is the Lord Jesus Christ, solely based off of what He did in His sacrifice. Now look at verse number two. And further proof, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? And so what he's saying here, like, if those were perfect, you know, and could actually do a full cleansing, could actually take away your sins, first of all, could actually save you, then why did you need to keep doing it and doing it and doing it? Right? Well, that's a huge slap in the face to your probationist, to your work salvation, your guy on the human achievement side who says, no, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. Okay? Well, he needs to read verse number two because he has to do that every single day, meaning he's not at rest. We are at rest. So verse two, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, look at this, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, look at this, those, what are those? The Old Testament ones, the daily sacrifice, he says, but in those sacrifices, what does it say? There is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Okay, so every year when the high priest would offer the sacrifice for himself, his household, go into the holy place and do the sacrifices for the nation of Israel, guess what? It was over for that time, and the next year he was going to have to go back in and do it again, and this was perpetual for that nation until Jesus came on the scene. So the scene. But I want you to hone in here on this language. Verse 3 again. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance. Okay, keep that word remembrance in your mind and go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's take a look here at a prophecy that Jeremiah spoke about the coming Messiah, about the spiritual nation, the real nation of Israel. Okay. And let's see what it says concerning sins, concerning remembrance of sins. So Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says this. It says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Okay? Now remember today, you have two houses of Israel. You have the Israel of God, which is made up of born-again, Bible-believing Christians. And then you have what Paul called the Israel after the flesh, or the Israel of the flesh, which are those who say they are Jews and are not. Those are the Christ-rejecting folks, okay? So what does it say here? But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will, this is key, will be their God and they shall be my people. You know what that says? That says the only way you can be in the real Israel today, the Israel of God, is to be saved, to be in Christ, to be in the Messiah, to be in God, okay, through Christ. Look at verse 34. Says this, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. I'm going to stop right there and just plug my neighbor stuff here, okay? Again, a dog is not my neighbor, okay? And to be more specific, a person who's not saved is not even my neighbor. We are here as ambassadors. Okay, therefore, our neighbors are our fellow believers that are in our nation. Our job is to increase the amount of neighbors we have by preaching the gospel. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. You see that? Remember their sin no more. Well, how can that be? Because Jesus provided himself as the ultimate once and for all, one time sacrifice. That is why. And as you're going to see here in a moment, what did that sacrifice do? That sacrifice tore the veil. That sacrifice rendered useless the Old Testament system. And so essentially what you're seeing here is, let's take this. You got two things. You got the animal sacrifices. What does that equal? Remembrance of sin. You have the sacrifice of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. What does that equal? No remembrance of sin. Okay? And so what do we have today? We have people leaving this side over here, the side of Christ, and saying, but the Jew, the ever-loving, blessed Jew, Jew, yes, Jew, I will do whatever you tell me to do. You know, you have that crowd of people saying, oh, no, no, they're going to bring back these animal sacrifices, and God is helping them to do that. All you're saying is that you want this sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus did, where they said there would be no more remembrance of sin, you're saying that that's not good enough, and you want that to come back. That's what you're saying. And again, what is that? That is blasphemous to even say such a thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And just to further prove my neighbor stuff, you don't have to stay there, but just go to 1 Corinthians 5. You know, he says in that passage, for I will forgive their iniquity. Now, when do you get your forgiveness or your remission of sins, in other words? When you get that on this earth, when you accept Christ. Okay, that's when you get that. That's when you actually receive that. You know, it's not after you get to heaven. It's the here and now, which also proves what he's saying there. Okay, now today, we don't go around to each other saying, hey, do you know the Lord? Because we've already talked to each other. We already know that we're all saved. Okay, now back in Old Testament Israel, it wasn't so. If you were born in the land, you were born in the nation, the physical nation of Israel, and therefore you were the people of God without necessarily guaranteeing your salvation. And so several people in several places in the Old Testament, David talks about this, Jehoshaphat, Asa, Josiah, where they have to go around and they would turn people to the Lord. Okay, go read the book of Esther. We don't have time to get into that. The point being, in today's day and age, Jesus Christ has already obviously provided himself a sacrifice, which was himself, and there's no more remembrance of sin. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 7. What does it say? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Look at the last part of the verse there. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, obviously, we don't have time to break down what Paul is dealing with here and these people that are just causing trouble. But the point here is, again, look at the language. It says, for Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. And people say, well, that's us, the Gentile. What about the Jew? Look, how many times does the Bible have to tell you that in Christ there's neither male nor female? There's neither Jew nor Gentile. I mean, it's almost like people, even if you were to give them a book, the same size as the Bible, same amount of words, and all it said was, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, they would still not get it. Okay? Now, why is that? Because of human achievement. That's the whole reason. I mean, the old man wants to be recognized. Okay? I mean, that's just the way it is. And so for the Jews and the Christians today, the way they see to be recognized, because they don't actually do any works for God, is, oh, well, we can send our money, we can send our support, we can pray that the Orthodox Jews will be able to establish themselves in a temple, and that'll make God happy. Complete ignorance and complete blasphemy. You say, yeah, well, if they don't know they're blaspheming, does that still mean they're blaspheming? Yes, it does. Okay, it's, ignorance is not an excuse. So again, who is our sacrifice? It's Jesus Christ. It's our Messiah, the one who saved us. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 2. The Bible says this. So Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a what? Sweet smelling savor. Okay? In physical Israel, in Old Testament Israel, before Jesus came on the scene, what were they commanded to do? They were commanded to have that daily sacrifice. And as you're going to see, there was a weekly, a monthly, and a yearly. Okay? Now, that sacrifice, when done in accordance with the Word of God, was a sweet-smelling savor. So what are we seeing now? That Jesus fulfilled all of that. He is the good thing, the very image of what those things were pointing to. Okay? I mean, look, you can't get more clear than this. Okay? Again, look at the verse. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So let me tell you this. The only sweet-smelling savor, the only sacrifice that God recognizes is the one that his son Jesus did. That's it. So you say, what about the Jews when they build the temple? They're offering a nasty, smelling, unsavory thing. That's what they're doing, okay? They are offering something the opposite of a sweet-smelling savor. It's a nasty-smelling, unsavory fume. Go to Exodus chapter number 20. And then be ready to go to Hebrews. Exodus chapter number 20. So again, after seeing all of this, it's clear in the Bible. Okay, and this isn't even every scripture. I don't have time to go through all of them that are in the Bible. But after seeing all of this and connecting this, okay, it's clear Jesus is the sacrifice. Okay, and you're going to see what the daily sacrifice is. Obviously, it has to do with Jesus. So after seeing all this, why are Christian people promoting this idea of going back to the old ways, the animal sacrifices? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they're ignorant of God's truth. That's why. Okay, and so let's talk about this now. We're staying on the same topic, but I wanted to throw this in here just because this comes up a lot. What about the altar, okay? What about the altars and all this stuff? How does that fit in? Does that connect to the New Testament? And absolutely it does. We're going to look at one verse in Exodus 20. Look at verse 24. Okay, the Bible says this. Okay, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places," look at this, "where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." Now, you know what you don't see the blessing on in the book of Revelation in the New Testament? You don't see the blessing on the Christ-rejecting Jew, okay? You don't see that. But what does this mean for us? Well, look at the first part of the verse. An altar of earth, okay? Remember, God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. So how does this altar thing figure into that? We'll go to Hebrews chapter 13 and let's take a look. Because again, these guys will say, yeah, but they're going to build this fancy altar and it's just going to be elaborate and it's going to be so great, okay? Yeah, their altar is a false god is what it is. Okay, and that's the only way you can interpret this. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 8. It says this, Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, unless you're dispensational." Okay, it doesn't say that. It's my, I just kind of threw that in there. But verse 9, it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Now look at this. We talked about this Sunday, but let's talk about it again. "Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Remember, this is the book of Hebrews. The writer is writing to the Hebrews saying, basically, look, we have a better covenant. This is a better testament. Here's what the things in the Old Testament pointed to. Here's how they were fulfilled. Don't let the Judaizers try to make you feel guilty. Don't let them try to make you feel bad because you're not doing all these physical things that you once did. Okay? And so very clearly here at the end of verse 9, it says, "Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Well, it's interesting because those things did profit the physical nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But notice now in this period of overlap where you still had the temple, but Jesus had already died, and you're starting to see these churches start up everywhere and the world's being turned upside down. As you're seeing this, the writer's telling you very clearly that system is done. It's over. It does not profit. And that's the answer to the challenge. Those things, I don't care how many animals they sacrifice. I don't care what they build over there. I don't care how close they get it to the Bible. It does not profit them. The only thing that profits a man today is Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, we have an altar. We have an altar whereof they, now who are the they? They are the Hebrews. They are the Jews who have rejected the Messiah, who are still propping up and still participating in the old system, even though Jesus rent, God rent the veil in half. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So again, let's say they build this temple next year, okay, and start doing all this sacrifice and stuff. Our answer is, guess what? Everybody who endorses that, everybody who supports that, everybody who participates in that, according to the Bible, has no right to eat at the altar where we are a part of. Okay? It says, we have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So people who serve the tabernacle or temple today, back then, guess what? They have no right, they have no part in us. Why? Because they're outside of Christ. They are outside of the camp. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Verse 12, here's the connection. Wherefore, so for that reason, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Again, Jesus sanctifies us. Right? We are the sanctuary because of what he did. Verse 13, he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So again, this goes back to Jeremiah 31. This goes back to Hebrews chapter number 8, who is my neighbor? It's not those that are of the world. We are not of the world. We are in the world. We are of Christ. We have no continuing city. Jerusalem of today means nothing to us other than the fact of history. That's it. Our city is the heavenly Jerusalem. We are connected to that, even though we are down here, right? This is part of our ambassadorship. For here have we no continuing city, okay? We dwell in a city that is not on this physical earth. So what does that mean? Again, that means our neighbors are the fellow people who are part of that city, not those who are down here. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You want to talk about a daily sacrifice? Here you go. Here you go. Okay, and guess what? There's coming a day where an individual will rise to power and the world leaders will give him their power and many people of the world will give him their allegiance. And together, collectively, they will make war with the saints with the power of the devil. And what will they do? They will run us out for a season. Okay? And you say, well, what does that mean? That's how he's going to take away the daily sacrifice. Okay? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, obviously, we know that the Jews are looking for a Messiah, okay? But they're not looking for a spiritual Messiah. They're looking for a physical one. They're looking for one to make them a nation like they once were because they just want to rule the world, okay? Now, I have no doubts, and we all know this. I shouldn't even have to say this, but you know that when the Antichrist comes, whatever those Jews are doing, you know, he ain't going to be down with it. He wants them to take the mark and worship him as God. And at that time, they're going to be like, not this again. Okay, and that's going to open up a whole can of worms and a whole set of other issues that we don't even have time to get into. The point being, okay, is that it's been challenged to us. Explain your position on the daily sacrifice because the Bible says it's an abomination that the Antichrist takes it away. Well, yeah, it's an abomination if you take away my right to worship God and you run me off or you start chopping off our heads. I think God looks at that as an abomination. Look, I mean, what did Jesus say to Paul on the road to Damascus? Hey, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's kind of interesting because where did Jesus say that to Paul from? From heaven. So you know what that means? What you do to a member of the body of Christ down here affects what's going on up in heaven. You're doing that to Jesus himself. Remember, us, born again, Bible-believing Christians, what we do down here, we are literally connected to heaven. We are connected to the kingdom of God. It's hard to visualize that all the time. It's hard to rest in that because we live our lives, we're in the physical, we're in the here and now, but you got to remember, we are the kingdom of God, but we are on this earth, and right now, as it stands, we are ambassadors, okay? So let me quit ranting here. Let me go on to verse 15 again. It says this, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So here's an example of your daily sacrifice. This is what we do. This is how we operate. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now look at this. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Show me one Bible verse that says that Jesus is going to look down from heaven at the third temple and the Orthodox Jew doing animal sacrifices as a good thing. You can't find it. It's not in there because it's not true. What is God well pleased with? Well, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I could spend an hour talking about Romans chapter 12 and the renewing of our mind and offering, you know, proving things that are acceptable to God, but we don't have time to get into that. But if you want to talk about a daily sacrifice, here you go. Here's one. How about the fact that we're in Christ daily? Okay? I mean, this thing could go as deep as you could possibly want. The point is, the daily sacrifice is not physical, it is spiritual. Okay? Go to Leviticus chapter number 16. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of move on to answering this question here because it means something, and I want to leave you with this thought here. How often in the Old Testament did they sacrifice, and what does that mean for us? Well, I'm just going to give you the references because we don't have time to read them all tonight. But number one, okay, so how often in the Old Testament did they sacrifice? Was it just yearly, just weekly? What was it? What's the deal here? Well, number one is daily, okay? Not only did we read that in Numbers 28, but that's also described in Exodus 29, verses 38 and 39, okay? So daily, number one is daily, Exodus 29, verse 38, 39. Also, we looked at that in Numbers 28, okay? Weekly, so number two is weekly, and we read that today in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Now, number three, monthly, that's Numbers chapter 28, verse 11, and also yearly, which is Leviticus chapter 16, verse number 3, okay? So again, in the Old Testament, they had the daily sacrifice, they had weekly, they had monthly, they had yearly, so you read about four, okay? Jesus Christ being our sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, covers all of that, 365 days a year. Okay? Which is why we don't do those animal sacrifices, because those things were only to point to something good. They were not the very image. Remember, we just read that. Okay, Leviticus 16, look at verse number 15. The Bible says this, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood, so this is describing the sacrifice here, okay, and shall bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Look at verse 16. And he shall make an atonement, look at this, for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So notice here in this system, here in this Old Testament system, there has to be a sacrifice even for the holy place, okay? So the holy place gets a sacrifice. Why? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness, okay? Now remember, tabernacle, everything you read about the tabernacle had to be applied to the temple in order for God to recognize that. Look at verse 17. It says, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement, look at this, in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now we're getting close to being done here. There's a couple things that I want to underscore here, okay? Verse 15, notice the importance here of the veil, okay? Look at the beginning of the verse there. Then he, the high priest, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil, okay? Notice that. It describes the purpose here of the veil, which we talked about a little bit last week, which separates the holy place from the holy of holies, the most holy place, okay? And then what else do we see here? All these things applied for the tabernacle. We also saw that the priest, he had to make the atonement for himself and his household, okay? Now go to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. So again, what you're seeing here is the importance of all these things, but most important, what I want you to remember is the veil, okay? The importance of the veil. No man was to go in while the priest was handling this sacrifice, while he was conducting this sacrifice according to the Word of God, okay? Very important here. This is the Word of God. Well, let's take a look at that veil again here, but in the New Testament, Matthew 27, look all the way at verse 51. So after the death of Christ, look what it says, verse 51, Matthew 27, 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to answer that. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 23, 44 says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So again, what does that mean? What does that symbolize? What is God saying to us? Why are we reading that? Why did God have the veil torn? Remember, it was to separate, because he was rendering the entire system useless. Jesus fulfilled all of that. When he said it was finished, he meant it. It was finished. Think about this. You're an Old Testament Jew, and you're maybe standing there. Let's say you're the high priest. You're standing there in the temple. Jesus dies on the cross, and immediately that huge veil is just torn right in half. I mean, you would probably freak out because you'd be like, wait, people are going to be able to see now into the Holy of Holies. Oh, no, we got to do something. Okay? What does that mean? That means, obviously, what they should have done, like, well, I guess God's done with this, because not only is that miraculous, but that means this is rendered completely useless. And of course, we all know what they did afterwards. They went in as fast as possible and had to mend that thing up, and we still have people doing that today. In fact, we have Christians today just, I mean, volunteering their time and their money to try to make all that happen again. What God tore, they're trying to rebuild. It's sad, it's disgusting. And you know what? Somebody's got to stand up and say something about this stuff and actually put an end to this false teaching. Last place I'm going to have you guys turn is Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11. So again, that veil being torn in two, you know what that did to that physical daily sacrifice? Useless, gone, done. Why? Because the real sacrifice had just taken place and it is finished, the Bible says. So we are not to support, not to look to those old things because they don't mean anything for us anymore other than what they pointed to, which is Christ in the Old Testament. Okay? Now I want to leave you here on this thought, which is going to connect the sacrifice, but it's also going to kind of allude to what we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. Okay? I want you to notice something here, okay? Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 1, John is told to measure three things, okay? Let's take a look. Look at verse number 1. It says this. It says, and there was given me, so this is John here, right? This is John. He says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Now, part of our challenge was a line that said, okay, you know, explain Revelation chapter 11, verse number 1, because it gives you the dimensions of the third temple. And it calls it the temple of God. Really? How readest thou? Is that true? Okay. I'm not going to have you go back to Leviticus chapter number 16. But remember at the beginning of the sermon, I told you there are four things. There are four things, four categories that made up the tabernacle, that made up the temple. Okay, that made up that Old Testament religious system. There were four things. John's told to measure three things. And those three things, what are they? They apply to the temple of God, okay, which God looks at and says, I recognize this. Okay, now you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to, again, give you these references. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 4, there are four categories in that chapter. Read it later on and take a look at it and meditate about this. Think about it. Okay, there are four things, four categories in Leviticus chapter 16 that made up the tabernacle. Okay. And I'm not talking about the physical things that made it up. I'm talking about which basically apply to the atonement and making all that stuff. Okay. Number one was the high priest. Okay. Remember what we read in Leviticus 16. The high priest, what did he have to do? He had to sacrifice for himself and his household, right? Now, number two is the holy place or the tabernacle temple, however you want to call it. Okay. Now, just for reference here, Leviticus 16, verse 6 and 11 talk about how the high priest has to sacrifice for himself and his household, okay? Now, number two, the holy place, read that in verse number 3. Number three, the altar that is before the Lord, verse 18. So if you read Leviticus 16 and you look at verse number 18, it's going to tell you that the altar itself, and it uses that language, the altar itself had to have a sacrifice, okay? Number four, last but not least, for all the assembly of Israel. And of course, that's in a few places there, specifically verse number 15. Now, John gives us this statement here, okay, in Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 1. He lists three things, and there's one thing missing. Okay, so the Old Testament, we're given four categories. Four categories that make up the system, okay? And this is just very broad, but the system, the tabernacle, temple, however you want to call it. You had to have the high priest, okay? Which he had to do a sacrifice for himself and his household. Then the holy place or the tabernacle, temple, whatever you want to call it. The altar, which was before the Lord. And of course, the congregation or the assembly of Israel, okay? Revelation 11, verse 1, look what it says. John's given three things. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure. What is this? The temple of God. Okay, that corresponds to Leviticus 16 and the tabernacle or the temple. And it says, and the altar. Well, we already proved to you that Jesus is the altar. We have the right to partake of that altar. The Jews who reject him don't. And then number three, them that worship therein. And of course, that's us. That's the congregation. What is the one thing that is missing in this list here in Revelation 11, verse number 1? The high priest. The high priest. Why is that not mentioned in there? Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. Okay, so if anybody comes to you and says, no, Revelation 11 verse 1 is talking about that Jewish temple they're going to build and what it looks like and blah, 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 and that's the temple of God. Excuse me, no it isn't. Because in Leviticus chapter 16, there's four categories that make up that system. And one of those categories is a high priest, okay, which had to offer sacrifice for himself, his household, and then he could go in and take care of the nation, okay? You don't see the high priest in verse number 1 in Revelation chapter 11. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest, okay? And he doesn't have sin. He never had sin. He didn't have sin. He's perfect, okay? And so it says, rise and measure the temple of God. Jesus said, destroy this temple. And again, you know, 3 days later, I will build it. And of course, the Jews, they took that and they're like, what in the world? What are you talking about here? Of course, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, it says that we are pillars in the temple of God. And again, I'm not saying they won't build that temple. Of course, they want to do that, whatever. But you cannot point to this and say that that temple that the Jews are trying to build is referred to the temple of God. In other words, that God has ordained that, that he looks at that, he wants that to happen. He didn't even want the first one. He was okay with just the tabernacle, remember? He was cool with just the tabernacle. It was David, and it's not a bad thing it was in David's heart, but it was David, you know, that basically had it in his heart to do that. And Solomon, who ultimately carried out the preparations and that his father had made and actually made it come to fruition here. So again here, because that one thing is missing, okay, I mean, everything else lines up, Leviticus 16, Revelation 11, 1, but you're missing the high priest. Because you would need an Old Testament high priest in order to make up a physical temple, okay? And of course, you don't see that here. The angel doesn't say, you know, go, you know, anything about that. Why is that gone? Because that is not the temple of God, that is the temple of doom. Everything about it is blasphemous, 100%. Okay? So again, what is the daily sacrifice? Well, the daily sacrifice was clearly replaced with the sacrifice that Jesus gave us, which was himself. That in and of itself is a sweet smelling savor to God. Confirmed that in Ephesians chapter 5, several other places. So again, obviously, when the Antichrist comes, makes war with the saints, he's attacking not only the sanctuary of strength, but he's attacking the daily sacrifice, which is obviously the body of Christ. And so hopefully that answers those questions, and we'll fill in the rest of the blanks in the coming weeks. But we're going to stop right there for tonight, and let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for this deep truth in your word. I just pray that you'd help us to remember these things and to be able to communicate them to the community, Lord, because they are very confused about this stuff. And we just pray that you'd use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, please get your songbooks out one more time and turn to song 420. There's a song in the air. 420. On the first, there's a song in the air. There's a star in the sky. There's a mother's deep prayer and a baby's low cry. And the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing. For the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. There's a tumult of joy o'er the wonderful birth, for the virgin sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. How the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing, for the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. In the light of that star lie the ages impearled, and a song from afar has swept over the world. Every hearth is aflame and the beautiful sing in the homes of the nations that Jesus is King. We rejoice in the light and we echo the song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throng. And we shout to the lovely evangel they bring, and we greet in his cradle our Savior and King.
Amen. Brother Victor, would you close the service in a word of prayer, please?